Before we open God's word, let's just pray briefly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you now asking you to be our teacher. Lord, we want to ask you to reveal something to us of your glory. Father, we mimic the prayer of Moses, who asked, show me your glory. Father, we want to go away from this place, knowing that we've been in your presence, knowing that we've seen a glimpse of you. And may that embolden us to go out into this world and preach your glory to others. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, it was the great 20th century preacher A.W. Tozer who once wrote, God is looking for men in whose hands his glory is safe. God is looking for men, and I think you can add to that women, in whose hands his glory is safe. In other words, God is seeking people for whom God's glory is the primary focus of everything they do. Because if we don't make living for the glory of God our priority, then our Christian walk by nature is always going to be half-hearted. We'll live very disappointed lives, always feeling that we could have done better. Whereas when we devote ourselves wholeheartedly to bringing glory to God in everything we do, then our relationship with him will start to blossom and flourish, and it will bring us so much joy that we'll wonder why we ever did anything less. Now, Moses was a man who lived to bring glory to God. He'd been called by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land. But the problem was that the Israelites were an unfaithful people. They were a people who constantly rebelled against God's commands. Moses, if you recall, had been on Mount Sinai once before. But while he was away, the people had built a golden image to worship. And that was just a foretaste of what Moses was going to have to deal with as he led these people for the next 40 years. And Moses knew that if he was ever to succeed, then he needed to be constantly reminded of who God was. That's why back in verse 12, he prayed, teach me your ways so that I may know you. And now in verse 18, he cries out, show me your glory. So what is this glory that Moses longed to see? Well, it's what theologians call the intrinsic glory of God. Intrinsic just refers to the inner qualities of a person that makes them who they are. We sometimes call these God's attributes. Things like his holiness, things like his power, his mercy, his sovereignty, his love. All the things that, when they come together, make God who he is. Moses' entire life was going to be lived dependent on God. And therefore, he needed to know who God was. Now, can I just say, if Moses needed to pray this, then how much more so do we? After all, Moses had already heard God speak from within a burning bush. You know, it was Moses who had witnessed the plagues and the Passover back in Egypt. Moses had seen with his own eyes God part the Red Sea and seen him produce water from a rock. And yet he still prays, Lord, show me your glory. So no matter where we are at in our spiritual lives, whether we've been a Christian for many years or whether we are fairly new to this Christian walk, whether our heart is on fire for God or whether we've become lukewarm or maybe we are feeling discouraged and disheartened, we all need to pray, Lord, show me your glory. So every time we open our Bible, every time we sit down to pray, every time we enter the doors of a church, we need to pray, Lord, show me your glory. In fact, every time you listen to a preacher, you need to pray, Lord, show me your glory. If a preacher is only interested in showing you how clever he is, if he just wants to share his thoughts on life or soothe your conscience, make you feel better about yourself, then that's the time to pack up your Bible and leave, because his job is to show you God's glory. It was a great preacher, James Montgomery Boyce, to observe that in preaching, we must be lifting up the greatness of God. Because he said, when we do, it lowers man and puts him in his proper place. Whereas when we magnify God, Boyce says, when we magnify man, we diminish the glory of God. See, preaching needs to be God-centered. It needs to be God-focused. Because unless it's God-centered, it will never be man-changing. And therefore, every Sunday, I would encourage you, before the preacher even opens his mouth, to pray, Lord, show us your glory. Now, did you notice in verse 19 how God responded to Moses' request? It says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Now, in the Bible, a person's name represents much more than their title. It's their character. So for God to proclaim his name to Moses meant that he was going to reveal to Moses something about who he was, what he was like. He was going to show Moses a glimpse of his glory. And if it were not for the fact that God has chosen to reveal himself to us, we would have no way of knowing what he's like. We'd have no way of knowing just how glorious he is. And can I just say, as another note here, it's only the things that God has revealed that we can know for sure. In Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 2, it famously says, in the past, God spoke to us through the prophets, to our ancestors through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. So God revealed certain things about himself on two occasions, long ago through the prophets, and more recently through Jesus. And everything he revealed about himself has been recorded in scripture. And what's more, that's all we are permitted to know. In Revelation 22, we are warned that we must never add to it. We must never imagine what God's like, or maybe what we would prefer him to be like. But it also says we must never take away from it. We must never ignore things that God has revealed about himself that we don't like. So maybe his anger, maybe his wrath, maybe his justice. We can't just ignore those, because what God has revealed about himself is what we know, and it's all we know. The very next verse in Hebrews says this. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You see, when God spoke to us that second time through his Son, one of the key things we learned was about his glory. Because Jesus, more than anybody else, shows us just how glorious God is. That's why the Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 23, the Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And then again in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 to 6, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. For God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. See, Paul realized the truth that the Apostle John wrote in his gospel, where in his opening chapter he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, brothers and sisters, there is no better way to see the glory of God than to look into the face of Christ. Well, God agrees to reveal himself to Moses, but notice that he was only prepared to do it in a very restricted way. In verses 21 to 23, he responds by saying, but you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Do you realize that if God had fully answered Moses' prayer, it would have been too much for him to bear? In fact, it would have resulted in his death. Therefore, in his mercy, he limits what he will allow Moses to see in order to protect him. We're told that he places him in the cleft of a rock and he covers him with his hand so that he may not come face to face with the living God. It would be all he could withstand to see, as it were, a glimpse of God, a glimpse of the back of God, as it's described, as his glory passes by. And just in case you're sitting there wondering what God looks like, don't bother, because nobody knows, not even Moses. And Moses came that close to him. He's simply too glorious for our finite minds to fully comprehend. And so in Exodus chapter 34, we read that the very next day, Moses ascends Mount Sinai for the second time in order to present himself before God. But again, God warns him to come alone. In Exodus 34, verse 3, he says, "No one is to come with you or to be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." This revelation of God's glory was going to be too much for anybody to stand. It was only for Moses and Moses alone. Chapter 34 continues, excuse me. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and he stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation.'" See, Moses had prayed, "Show me your glory." And now God answers his prayer. And first he appears shrouded in a cloud. If you recall, that's something he had done on several occasions before, such as in Exodus chapter 10, where we read there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. You see, yet again, God is protecting Moses from the effects of seeing his full glory. Then we're told he proclaims his name, the Lord. And then he repeats it twice more, "The Lord, the Lord." Or to translate the Hebrew more accurately, what he actually says is, "The Lord, the Lord God." It's interesting, this is the only place in the Bible where those two names for God appear together. It's a combination of Yahweh and Yahweh Elohim. It's closely related to the name I Am Who I Am, which God identified himself with when he spoke out of the burning bush. Yahweh, the first word, it highlights the fact that God is self-existent. He simply is who he is. He's not dependent on anything else. Instead, everything is dependent on him, because he is the creator and the sustainer of everything. He's always existed and he never changes. He is Yahweh. And then he is Yahweh Elohim, speaking of his strength, speaking of the fact that he is mighty. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to secure our salvation for all eternity. You see, Moses would need to rely on the fact that God was mighty as he faced the numerous trials throughout the wilderness years. And we need to know that too. We need to know that we can rely on the might of God, because no matter what comes our way, he is mightier still. And he's able to either to deliver us from or to preserve us through whatever life might throw at us. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he started off by saying, "Pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Finally, God reveals certain things about his character. He reveals that he is compassionate. That means he's not some sort of distant God who's uninterested in us. Instead, he cares for his people. He reveals that he is gracious. We don't deserve his care, but he cares for us anyway. He's slow to anger. Although he will eventually judge those who refuse to repent, he's in no hurry to do so. Instead, he offers repeated opportunities for sinners to change their minds, to repent and turn to him. He's abounding in love, we're told, and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands. Now, we know this is referring to thousands of generations rather than thousands of individuals. This word abounding means overflowing supply, more than enough. God's love is more than enough to satisfy the need of every human heart. And his faithfulness guarantees that he will never withdraw that love. He goes on to say that he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Again, this word wickedness in Hebrew, it talks of lifting a heavy burden and taking it away. That's basically what it means. God lifts the burden of our sin off of us and he places it on Christ. And Christ, through his death, takes it away. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul wrote, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And similarly, in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, we read this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. Christ lifted the burden of our sins and he took it away. But then he reminds Moses, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You see, if God could simply overlook sin and leave the guilty unpunished, then he would cease to be holy. That's why every sin will either be punished in hell or pardoned in Christ. There are only two options. It's through the cross of Christ that we see the glory of God most publicly revealed. There's no greater demonstration of his holiness, of his justice, or his wrath. There's no greater demonstration of his love, his mercy, and his grace. No wonder Paul said, "We preach Christ and him crucified." What Paul was preaching was the glory of God seen in the face of Christ. Well, Moses saw just a glimpse of God, a glimpse of God's glory. And in Exodus 34, verse 8, we're told what the response was. We're told that he bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. As the ESV puts it, Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. I bet he did. I bet he was quick to go down on his knees and worship. That was the only response possible when he came, as it were, face to face with God. And it should be our response too. Do you remember when Isaiah was given again a glimpse, a vision of God? He cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." And when John on the Isle of Patmos was given this vision, he saw something of the glory of Christ. We're told that he fell at his feet as though he were dead. And when we truly realize who God is, what God is like, it should cause us also to fall at his feet and worship him. There are people who think they can casually stroll into church and, I don't know, have a sing-along. They've lost sight of who it is they're worshipping. Could I even say that perhaps they're worshipping a God of their own imagination rather than the God revealed to us in the Bible? Whereas when we are prepared to pray, "Lord, show me your glory," and then wait expectantly for him to answer, then just like Moses, we too will be quick to bow and worship his incredible glory. You know, I began this message by quoting A.W. Tozer, who said, God is looking for men in whose hand his glory is safe. So I want to ask you today, how big is your God? Is he bigger and more glorious than you could ever imagine? Or have you reduced him down to something that you are more comfortable with? You know, in the very last chapter of Moses, sorry, in the very last chapter of Exodus, Moses witnesses the glory of God again, probably for the final time. We read about it in Exodus 40, verses 34 to 35. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of God appeared again, and Moses could not even go into the meeting place. You know, one day we will all see this glory for ourselves. In Revelation 21, John was given a vision of the future, a future that awaits all of us who have placed our faith in Christ. And in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3, he writes this. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then in verses 9 to 11, he recalls how one of the seven angels carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, and he showed me the holy city. And he says, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. Brothers and sisters, that is what awaits us. One day we will see the glory of God. But because by that time we will have redeemed bodies, we will be able to stand in his presence. We'll be able to see his full glory. You know, it's little wonder that in the very last book of the Bible, John tells us that as a result of witnessing these things, he fell down and worshipped. And as I said before, surely when God answers our prayer for him to show us his glory, our response should be to worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are a privileged people. We thank you that even now we are given a glimpse of your glory through the revelation of yourself in the scriptures. But Father, we look forward to that day when we will see you as you really are. When we will come into your presence, unhindered by sin, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and able to stand and rejoice and marvel and worship. Because Lord, you are glorious. And we declare those truths in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.